For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The other day, Pastor Garrett sent me a link to a tweet from the Gallup research firm. Gallup is one of the leading global analytics groups, and there are a number of ongoing studies that they have been conducting for decades. One of them has to do with mental health, and their most recent studies on mental health in the United States are interesting. I'm sure it would not be a surprise to you to learn that individual self-assessments of mental health have gone down in 2020. According to the study, overall, only 34% of Americans rate their mental health as excellent in 2020. That's down from 43% in 2019. So it's a 21% decrease year over year. If you were the financial controller of an organization and your revenue dropped 21% year over year, you'd be scrambling to stop the bleed of that organization. And in some respects, our culture is trying to figure out how to deal with the mental health deficits that have resulted from COVID-19, but even more than just from the virus, from the associated governmental responses to the virus. So none of us is surprised by the findings from Gallup as it relates to overall mental health scores. But what is fascinating about their findings is this: Democrats and frequent churchgoers show the least mental health change. Now, of course, the mental health of self-declared Democrats would be drastically different, and was drastically different just 45 days ago, but it would be drastically different and devastated if the presidential election had not gone the way that they wanted it to. So I think that you could scratch Democrats off this list in the findings by Gallup. But here's the intriguing tidbit from the study. From 2019 to 2020, of those studied by Gallup, only one group rates their mental health as having gone up in this year from 2019 to 2020. Every demographic group saw their mental health decompensate in 2020, save one. Those engaged in weekly religious services saw their mental health increase by 4 points from 2019 to 2020, whereas Democrats, Republicans, independents, men, women, whites, non-whites, married or unmarrieds, those living in households making more than six figures or those making less than six figures, and at every age group from 18 to 65 and up, saw a decrease, except those engaged in weekly religious service. Surely there's no connection, right? I can tell you that my feelings of well-being, that is my own personal mental health, it saw its own increase in the last, say, 72 hours or so, because both my wife and I are done with this last semester of school. And this next week is the last week of school for our kids before Christmas break. I know a number of you can relate to this kind of feeling of your well-being going up in the last several days. I've talked with a number of people just this last week or two who have been going through finals or approaching finals, and so they've been a little bit stressed, but now hopefully as of Friday those things are done, and so there's a little bit of a weight that's lifted and your well-being has increased. So I know there are those who are watching that have experienced that, and there are some of you as well who you are parents to young kids and you have been guiding them through at-home learning for the last 15, 16 weeks, and now they're off for a couple of days, and so they have, or a couple of weeks, they have a break and you have a break, and so you're probably happy about this. So there is kind of a relieving of some of the burdens of all the things that have been going on, but still in the back of our minds are things having to do with our country, the elections, where the country is headed, all kinds of stuff with that, and then COVID-19. So mental health issues have been affected by all of these things over the last many months. One of the classes that I was taking this last semester was on cognitive behavioral therapy, or CBT for short. So I've been doing a lot of research and reading and writing on issues of mental health and well-being. And it is a concerning reality that mental health disorders and issues of anxiety and depression they have been on the rise. Now, they were already on the rise prior to 2020, but like with most everything in our society, 2020 has accelerated the trends in our society. And so the increase in anxiety, depression, and just general mental health issues has been startling to some who research these things. And we've been seeing, just like we've seen the trends in an increase in online shopping and retail closures and the decreased attendance in church kind of accelerated by 2020, so have the trends of depression and anxiety. Those have increased as well. But with the findings of Gallup, it is unfortunate that people have been decreasing their engagement with religious services. I don't think that it is coincidental that mental health disorders have been on the rise over the last couple of decades at the same exact time that people have disengaged from church attendance. These things are certainly connected, and I think in one way it is an affirmation of the scriptures that they are true, that going to church and being part of the body of Christ and reading through the scriptures and setting your mind on things above, that these things have a positive effect on our well-being, on our mental health. Nearly 3,000 years ago, the prophet Isaiah observed this in Isaiah 26, verse 3. You, God, speaking for God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I don't know anyone that does not desire to have peace. And everyone that wants peace in their life would very much like to have not just peace, but perfect peace. And when we talk about peace, I think it is worth recognizing that peace, as the scriptures speak about it, and the very thing that you and I want, it is not merely the cessation of violence and hostility or conflict. I mean, it is those things, but it's much more than just not having conflict in your life. I've shared this with you before, but I think this quote that I want to read you encapsulates the concept of peace as the Bible speaks about it in a very helpful way. It's from theologian and former president of Calvin Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Cornelius Plantinga. He wrote this, talking about the peace that the Bible speaks of, which in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, the word for peace is the word shalom. So when we read in Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace, the word shalom is used for peace. And actually for perfect peace, it's shalom, shalom in the original Hebrew. So there's an amplification of this peace spoken of there in Isaiah 26, verses 1 through 4. And so God wants us to have this kind of peace. So this is from Cornelius Plantinga Jr. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied, natural gifts fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. I love that. Shalom is the way things ought to be. It's the way that God wants us to experience life. When he created us, when he breathed into humanity the breath of life back in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, it was God's intent that we would experience this kind of fullness of life. The very thing that Jesus talks about when he came, he speaks about it in John's Gospel chapter 10, but that's for another study. I've been asked several times from a few of the people that are close to me, what do you want for Christmas? Maybe you have asked that question to your kids, or you've been asked that by a family member. So people will ask us, what do you want for Christmas? And if they could give it to me, I think that this kind of peace that Plantinga is talking about there, that the scriptures speak of, this kind of shalom, this is what would be on my list. And I am sure that absolutely you would want this same thing, flourishing, wholeness, and delight universally, not just for you, for all people. Who would not want for all people to have their natural needs satisfied and taken care of? And that we would have full human flourishing and wholeness and delight. This is what we deeply desire. And I think a lot of people who are in our culture, those who demand change and they want social justice, this perfect peace is what they're actually wanting. They may not realize that that's what they are looking for. They may not understand that the shalom, shalom of Isaiah 26 is what they're desiring, but that's actually what they're looking for and hoping and wanting for. They have no idea how to practically make this a reality, but it is what they are desiring. I think they may naively think that politicians and new policies are going to make it a reality, but really you only have to live through a few presidential election cycles to know that such thinking that politicians and new policies are going to make this kind of peace a reality, you only have to live through a few of those cycles to realize that such thinking is juvenile. And you really do reveal your naivete or your immaturity when you cry out for political systems to bring perfect peace that we are desiring. Now, the interesting thing about this desire for peace, biblical shalom, perfect peace, is that the late psychologist Abraham Maslow, his hierarchy of human needs is basically a visual of psychological representation of this desire for shalom. He's representing that this is what we desire. And I think that Maslow would put it that this is not just a desire, but this is actually a need, that for human beings to experience flourishing in life, they need this kind of satisfaction of all of these things taken care of. And so we desire and need the perfect peace that we read of in the scriptures. It's not just a desire, although it is that. It actually is a need for us to experience human flourishing and total well-being. We need what only the scriptures speak of as God being the source of these things. But it is our desire for this perfect peace, and we want it. And the question is, when so many people are looking for it and desiring it, this shalom, shalom, this perfect peace, is it unrealizable? Are we desiring something that is effectively unobtainable? That's a valid question. Is this really even something that we can grasp? We want it. We need it. We're constantly seeking for it in all kinds of different places, whether it's in riches or it's in pleasure or it's in politicians or it's in fame or whatever it may be. We think that if we just get those things, then we're going to have this satisfaction of our desire for perfect peace. So we realize that we don't get it when we get those things. So is it unobtainable by us? Well, I've quoted him many times before on the issue of desire, but I think it's worthy of consideration again. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, which if you've never read Mere Christianity before, you really should consider reading it. But C.S. Lewis, talking about desire in his book, Mere Christianity, he writes this: "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most plausible or probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy this desire, it does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy these desires, but only to arouse them, to suggest the real thing." So your desire for something that might be unobtainable by earthly means does not mean that you desire something that is wholly unobtainable. It just means that you're drawing from the wrong well. We're trying to get from the wells of this world. We're trying to pull up in this world things that this world can't ultimately offer and satisfy. And anything that only partly gratifies this desire only serves to arouse it more fully. It doesn't completely satisfy it. And so we're left with this abiding desire and a need for perfect peace, which cannot be satisfied by anything earthly. Why, if God is real, why would he allow us to be unsatisfied in this desire for something that he apparently has the ability to give? I would suggest to you that he allows us to remain unsatisfied in this so that we would be compelled to search for and to seek for that which we deeply desire and need. And God can allow us to remain unsatisfied in this desire because he knows that if we seek for the satisfaction of it, if we seek to fulfill this need and desire that we have for perfect peace, then we will always be brought back to this. You, God, will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace is possible, but it is only found in one place. And that's why I began this morning with those words from Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and then those last words of Isaiah 9:6, Prince of Peace. This child that's born, this son that is given, he is the Prince of Peace. The prophecy of Isaiah, it's nearly 2,800 years old now at this point. The prophecy of Isaiah is a promise of the child, a son, who would bring perfect peace, shalom, that full human flourishing that Plantinga talks about. So the son, the child of Isaiah 9 is the one who brings that perfect peace of Isaiah 26, verse 3. He brings it to those who are in darkness, those who are burdened and in bondage. His coming is the advent of peace. We talked a couple of weeks ago about Jesus's coming being the advent of joy. We talked last week about his coming being the advent of hope. And now here in this passage, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 26, he is the one who brings peace. His coming is the coming of peace. He's the very personification of peace because peace is an aspect of the nature of God. Jesus brings perfect peace. The perfect peace that Jesus brings is not complete for us in this life, but we have the prophetic promise of the fulfillment of this in him, that we can experience perfect peace in Christ. So that means if you receive Christ as your Savior and your Lord, then you begin now in this life to experience his peace, and you are promised the full realization of that peace when you are with him in his kingdom. And this peace from the Prince of Peace is possible in Christ because of what we read in another familiar passage or prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53. And some of you have read Isaiah 53 before. It's a passage that we normally read when we're coming up to Easter, not necessarily a Christmas passage, but Isaiah 53 is that amazing prophecy and promise of the coming suffering servant. It's the very same passage that if you go and you read Acts chapter 8, you'll read about the man who was on the chariot who Philip ministered to, who was from Ethiopia, and he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, what we know of as Isaiah 53. And from that passage, that's where Philip preached Christ. And there we read about the suffering servant. We read this, Isaiah 53, verse 6. He, this is speaking about Jesus, 700 years before he came. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely, Jesus, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded, note this, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And here's the main focal point that I want you to look at. The punishment or chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, God the Father, has laid upon him, Jesus the Son, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah, living 2,800 years ago, was looking forward hundreds of years into the future to the coming of the Messiah, the child and the son of Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He's looking forward to that. And that son and that child of Isaiah 9:6 is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And Jesus was born to be wounded for our transgressions. He came to be bruised for our iniquities. And he was punished on the cross so that you and I could have shalom, peace, so that we could experience that now in this life, in part, maybe not completely and in whole in this life because we're still in a broken and fallen world, but in fullness, in completion, when we are in his kingdom. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks about something very similar when he writes this in Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off, separated from God, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah 53 says. For he, Jesus himself, is our peace. It's not just something that he gives or brings. He is the personification of peace. He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition or separation. Perfect peace is found in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. If you read the third book of the Bible, you'll read passage after passage, the book of Leviticus, passage after passage, page after page of peace offerings and sin offerings. In just a few weeks, when we start the new year, there's a number of you that will probably try to read through the Bible in a year, and you can get through Genesis, the 50 chapters of Genesis, and you can get through the 40 or 45 chapters of Exodus, but so many people get to Leviticus, and they have a hard time getting through that book. But if you read Leviticus, page after page of peace offerings and sin offerings and wave offerings and all these different things, all of those were prophetic foreshadowings of the coming of Jesus. They were all pointing to Jesus because Jesus is the fulfillment of the peace offerings of Leviticus. As our peace offering from God, Jesus makes peace with God possible. And once you enjoy peace with God by the justifying work of Jesus Christ, then peace in his future kingdom is sure and peace in this life is possible. So we know that there are many people right now who are struggling with experiencing peace. We've seen the decline in our country as it relates to mental health going down. We see depression and anxiety have increased from kids on up through adults. Many people are not experiencing this peace. But for the Christian, just like Gallup found, those who are engaged in religious services, they are engaged in connecting with God and one another, his church. Their mental health has been okay, not great, but it's been pretty good even through the challenging difficulties because they have peace. Not perfectly, not completely, but they have this peace which is possible in Jesus Christ, and they're looking forward to a peace that is sure and complete in his kingdom. It's possible. So 2020, people engaged in church or connected to God and his body, the church, are doing better as it relates to peace of mind and heart than others. Whether you are white or non-white, rich or poor, male or female, you're on the right or the left. I know I'm using my left hand, but it's on your right. You're on the right or the left, or you're in the middle politically, or you are young or you're old. None of those things ultimately give you peace. Peace is ultimately found in Christ. And this is one of the things that we need to remember at Christmas time. Christmas is all about the coming of Christ into the world. But his coming is also the coming of joy, as we saw 2 weeks ago, and hope, as we considered last week, and peace. So as we come to the close today, let me get some water. As we come to the close this morning, I want to finish up with two questions. First, have you received the gift of peace from the Prince of Peace? His peace is available to you. As you put your trust in him and by faith you receive his peace, you are receiving him and his peace. He came and he died so that you could experience his peace. And it's my prayer that this Christmas you would receive the Prince of Peace by putting your faith in him and that you would begin to experience the fullness of this peace. In this life, we may never fully lay hold of his peace entirely. But as a Christian, as you put your trust in the Prince of Peace, you can begin to experience it in an increasing capacity. In the same way that the joy we receive from Christ is a joy that is increasing unto abundance for eternity, the same is true about this peace that the Prince of Peace gives. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, he died on the cross so that you could receive peace with God, peace with one another, and experience this fullness of shalom and all that that means, not just the cessation of violence or hostility or conflict, but that you would experience this full, total well-being. This is what God desires for you. So if you have never received the gift of peace from the Prince of Peace, I want to encourage you to read through the Gospel of John and see what the scriptures say about Jesus and then put your trust in him and receive his grace by simply praying and asking God, would you come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and fill my heart with your spirit and your presence, that I would enjoy your joy and your hope and your peace and all the things that are associated with the coming of Jesus, which Christmas points to and represents. So that's the first thing. First thing is that question. Have you received the gift of peace from the Prince of Peace? If not, that is freely available to you because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second question. If you have received Christ as your Savior and Lord, are you laying hold of his peace in your life today? Now, you may be wondering, I received Christ, you know, last year or 5 years ago or 15 years ago. You've been a Christian for a long time. I received Christ a long time ago, but I'm having a hard time with peace right now. And I think that a lot of people are going through that. So if you're feeling that way, I can understand that, because we're in difficult and distressing times. Maybe not comparatively to other people in other parts of the world, but for us, it's been a challenging season, a challenging year. So you may be wondering, I received Christ a long time ago, but I'm having a hard time with his peace right now. If he is the Prince of Peace, why have I not experienced his peace? Well, Jesus said to his disciples, it's recorded in John's Gospel chapter 16, in the world you will have tribulation or trouble. I think this is one of those passages where the prosperity, name it and claim it, health and wealth teachers of our culture really run into Jesus. Because Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation and trouble. It's not just a possibility. It is an absolute, it's in the indicative mood in the original language. Jesus is indicating, this is the reality. You will have difficulties and troubles in this world. So John 16, 32, 33, right around there. In the world you will have trouble. But in me, he said, you may have peace. There is trouble in this world. Jesus is honest about that. But even in difficult and troubling difficulties and hard seasons, we can have peace. Troubles in this life are certain. But peace, even in the midst of distressing and troubling times, is possible in Christ. So if you're a Christian, you can lay hold of this peace. But how? How do we lay hold of this peace that Christmas speaks of coming in Jesus? First, we need to recognize that this peace is one of the benefits of having the Holy Spirit dwell in us. We return to it often, but it's so important. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 talk about the fruit of the Spirit, or the evidence that God's Spirit is dwelling in you. It tells us there that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. Peace is a byproduct of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. So I want to encourage you to draw near to God through prayer, through worship, through his word, through fellowship with other believers, even if it's fellowship through Zoom calls. If you don't feel comfortable interacting with people during this season, you can draw near to God and experience the presence of his Spirit as you pray, as you worship, as you spend time in the scriptures and his word, as you fellowship with other people in the body of Christ. I want to encourage you to do all of those things during this season. And at the same time as you're doing that, I want to encourage you to pray a very specific prayer. Maybe you've never prayed this prayer before as a Christian, but it's a prayer that Jesus encourages us to pray. Jesus' disciples came to him in Luke chapter 11, and they asked him about prayer. And one of the things, as Jesus was teaching about prayer, he said this in Luke 11, verse 11, if a son asks bread from any father among you, will the father give to his son a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will the father give to his son a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will the father offer to his son a scorpion? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If you're anything like me, I'm a dad with four kids that are all still fairly young. My oldest is 12. You've probably heard a lot of wants and desires this holiday season. Your kids asking you for all kinds of different things. And as a dad, and my wife and I, we've talked about this before, we want so much to give so many different things to our kids. Of course, we want to try to not completely spoil them. Sometimes we probably do spoil them. I know I was spoiled when I was a kid. And so they have so many different wants. And when they come to us with a want and they say, this is what I want for Christmas, there's so much of us that wants to be able to provide that, even if we can't. And we, according to the scriptures, we are fallen, we're sinful, we're evil. I know we're not evil in the sense that, you know, you could probably find someone who's worse than you. Absolutely, hopefully, you could find someone who's worse than you. But still, as it relates to God's perfection, we're pretty far below that. And we know how to give good gifts to our kids. How much more will your perfectly holy, righteous, and good Father in heaven, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to you who ask? And so I want to encourage you to ask, God, give me your Holy Spirit and give into my life the evidence that the Holy Spirit is with me. Lord, give me your peace. Give me your joy. Give me your patience. Give me your self-control. Give me your love. All of those 9 things that are spoken of as the evidences of the Holy Spirit. I want you to pray and ask, God, give me those things. So that's the first thing. Pray and ask God to give you his Spirit and all the associated gifts or fruits that come with the presence of his Spirit. Second, in Philippians 4, Paul describes how this peace of God can rule in your heart and in your mind. In your heart and your mind, that's what we would call the psyche. And there are a lot of people who are experiencing psychological problems during this period of time. They are distressed in heart and mind. And Paul, we've read this passage so many times before. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, a command. And the way to fulfill this command is given by Paul in that passage as well. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is a prayer asking God for supply. Just like Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount and in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, he talks about asking for God, give us your daily bread. So that's supplication. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We just celebrated Thanksgiving a couple of weeks ago. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The gift of perfect peace can rule your soul by prayer. This is absolutely certain. I've experienced this in my life many times. I have counseled others with this for many years within the church. When our anxieties are heightened, and a lot of our anxieties have been heightened, one of the best ways that we can apprehend or lay hold of the peace of God that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus is by prayer. The gift of God's perfect peace, shalom, shalom, can rule your soul by prayer. The peace of God is yours. It is a gift that God has promised us in Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. And if you have received the gift of his grace by faith, then his eternal peace is yours. In his kingdom, you will experience the fullness of his eternal peace when the Prince of Peace rules and reigns in his kingdom. It hasn't come yet, but it will. But you can enjoy his perfect peace in part now, even during difficult times. In the world, you will have troubles and tribulation and trials and difficulties, but you can have peace, shalom, shalom, as you let the peace of God rule in your heart. So again, Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, brothers and sisters, here's the final thing. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is anything virtuous, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. Set your mind on these things. The things which you learned and received, Paul says, and heard and saw in me, these do. And here it is. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. This is an opportunity for you, whether you're a Christian or not, to test what the scriptures have to say. First, to put your trust in Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, to ask him to come into your life, to deal with the enmity that is between you and God because of your sin and your failures, so that you can experience peace with God and experience peace with one another. And then for the Christian, it's time for you to test whether or not God's word is true. It's a great opportunity for you to test whether or not God's word is true this Christmas season. You're the Prince of Peace. You came to give peace. I'm going through difficult things, producing heightened anxiety. My mental health has decreased. God wants you to experience his peace through the presence of his Spirit and through the work that he calls you to do through prayer, setting your mind upon the Lord. And so with that, I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and I'm going to pray for you that you would experience this peace this Christmas season in a greater abundance, and that your family members, your coworkers, friends, neighbors, people you go to school with, that they would see in you this peace, and that they would be drawn to the Lord as a result of it. Father God, we thank you that you promised that we can have peace. Jesus, we thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. And I pray for anyone who will hear this message, whether it's on the day that it releases, Sunday the 13th, or if it's months from now, God, would you cause your word to draw people to come to know you and your peace. Lord, guard the hearts and minds of my brothers and sisters during difficult times as anxieties are high, as troubles are many, as people are walking through trials. I pray, God, that we would be among those that this Gallup report found that their mental health has increased even during difficult times, that they have more joy and they have more hope and they have more peace because of your Spirit and of your grace. God, work in your church, we pray. Draw people to yourself to experience this peace. Prince of Peace, come. Come again. Establish your peace in the world forever. We look forward to the increase of your government and peace in which there will be no end. But until then, Lord, help us, your church, to be peacemakers. Jesus, you said, blessed are the peacemakers. Lord, those are the children of God. They are evidencing your nature in this world. So help us to be those who are bringing peace to others during this time, giving the gift of peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.